What is this?
A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
My dad grew up on a farm. And he had a lot of sayings. Most of them I cannot repeat here. Thank you. But this one I can. If it was a snake, it'd have bit you. Now, some of you probably heard that before. If it was a snake, it'd have bit you. It's where that thing you were looking for and just digging, you're searching for it as hard as you can. It turns out all along it was right there, right in front of you. And you just... I do it all the time, especially as I'm getting older, right? Has anybody seen my keys? My keys. I can't leave until I have my keys. Anybody see my... Okay, where's my book? I just set it down. My book. Did somebody move my book? Right? Tell me I'm not the only one who does this. Okay, thank you. Just feeling a little worried there for a second. My favorite one is this. Does anybody see my glasses? My glasses. Like, I can't see without... Soren, did you move my glasses?
No.
Okay. Oh. Or, you know, it could be an elusive answer to a question. Like that nagging thing you just can't find, right? One of my majors in undergrad was math. And I got pretty high up. And there's a point in studying math where one problem will take up 4, 5, 6 pages of a notebook. You just start and go for hours. And invariably what I would do is I would work on that problem. I'd get all the way to the end, put in all that effort, and it was wrong. So I'd have to go back and I'd have to pour through it again, you know. What? And I'd spend an hour trying to figure out what in the world did I do wrong. And it always turned out to be something small. That number is not supposed to be positive. It's supposed to be negative. Right? And of course it's supposed to be negative because it's never positive. I should have caught it from the beginning. And all I was missing was a little, just a little negative sign. That was it. But it was right there the whole time. If it was a snake, it would have bit me. We've all experienced this at some point in our lives, where the answer that we've been longing for, that answer that we've been looking and pouring so much energy in, was right in front of our eyes the whole time, and we missed it. We just missed it. And we have a situation like this in the Gospels today. Jesus shows up in a huge way. He was right there, right in their midst. He even stood out as something special, right? But it just wasn't quite enough. The people missed it. And that's what I want to talk about here a little bit tonight. In the gospel, what we see is Jesus showing up in great power and authority, and they even acknowledge that. But the people don't respond in faith. And then what does that mean for us? So first of all, what happened in the synagogue? Well, Jesus shows up and begins to teach, and it says they were astounded because he taught as one who had authority. Jesus shows up with authority and power. And this is actually a theme in the Gospel of Mark. If you spend some time going through the lectionary, you're going to see this. Where over and over, Jesus speaks, and it brings an immediate response, an immediate result. Just before this story, he calls the disciples by saying, "Follow me." And what happens? They drop everything without a question and they leave. In a moment, he'll command an unclean spirit to come out and the demon obeys like that. Later in a boat that's about to be swamped with water, he's going to say, "Be quiet, still," and the waves will cease. A little bit later, a synagogue leader named Jairus is going to show up on behalf of his daughter. And Jesus is going to go to this little dead girl. And he's going to say, "Talitha, kum." And she's going to rise. To a deaf man, he will command, "Ephphatha," and the ears will open. He will curse the fig tree with a word, and it will die. And then on the cross, he'll give one final tremendous cry, and the curtain in the temple will split in two. Jesus speaks, and things happen. And think about it. This is Jesus. Jesus speaks, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one by whom, as John tells us, everything was created. And we know that story too, right? How does he do it? In the beginning, God created through the power of his, what? Words, right? Speech. And so now, the very mouth that spoke creation into being is now speaking truth into creation. And they are blown away. This also kind of reminds me of my dad, right? My dad was a man of few words. But when he did speak up, you listen. And I can remember growing up, my brother and I, we'd be at one end of the house and we would be getting into something, either we're too loud or fighting or whatever. And all of a sudden, from across the room or from the other end of the house, we would hear, "Boys." Anybody have like a father or a mother or a grandparent or a coach, right? Just one word, that gets your attention. We see that in Christ's command of the whole situation within the synagogue. So the story continues, though, and then we have this confrontation with the evil spirit. The demon speaks, and Jesus says to it, "Come out!" And the spirit is gone. And now the people are even more amazed. They comment, "Even the unclean spirits obey him." Now, I just want to point out, Mark actually includes this for a couple of reasons. First of all, the people in the synagogue need to know that this isn't some just good speaker, right? This guy didn't read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. Does anybody know that? Am I dating myself? Oh, okay, I am. There's a book. You look it up in the library. Dale Carnegie. I guess I have to stop using an illustration. How about this? Toastmasters. Anybody know what Toastmasters is? Okay, more people know Toastmasters than Dale Carnegie. He didn't, you know, Jesus wasn't a charter member of Toastmasters. He didn't have, like, it wasn't because he had good speaking skills. There's so much more. Jesus brings so much more to the table here. He has complete power even over spirits. See, before this, the people might have left the synagogue thinking that he was dynamic or compelling. He had some really good things to say, right? Kind of a hint of truth there. I really love that stuff about loving your neighbor, right? But now, they have to reconcile the fact that there's something within this Jesus, something that's connected to his amazing teaching that is more powerful than even the evil spirit that had taken up residence in their midst. That's the one reason. The second reason is this. Mark is making clear just what kind of power we're talking about. See, Jesus had just proclaimed that the kingdom of God had come. And the demon even acknowledges this by saying, "Have you come to destroy us?" Right? Jesus stands toe to toe with a demon. And there is no contest. The point is this. The kingdom of God had arrived. And as a consequence, the kingdom of the devil is now being destroyed. So Jesus doesn't just show up on the scene and talk about his reign on earth. He actually exercises that sovereignty, that authority, that power. He exercises this in the lives of people through miracles. It's no wonder they were amazed. And yet, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who was right there before their eyes, the one who had just spoken with them and wowed them, amazed them with the things that he had to say. They just couldn't see him for who he was. There's no indication in the text that these people responded with faith. And it's actually kind of tragic. I mean, they're astounded, they're amazed, they gawk at wonder at his authority. They even had authority over demons. But they don't respond to his message to repent and believe. That the only thing that results in this vignette, apart from the exorcism, is that the news about Jesus spreads, but it's just mere notoriety. And this is actually another theme in Mark. As you go through and as you read it, you're going to see that for the most part, up to the crucifixion and resurrection, human characters anyway, don't get it. And this is even a problem with the disciples. They don't fully grasp his purpose on earth. In chapter 4, if you read in chapter 4, it's a parable of the sower, and the disciples do not understand it, despite the fact that Jesus clearly expects them to get it. In chapter 8, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, and then turns right around and makes a complete and utter fool of himself, because he didn't understand why he was here. They watch Jesus feed. They watch Jesus feed 5,000 people, right? The very next thing that happens is they get on a boat, and Jesus starts talking about the beware of the yeast, the Pharisees, and all this, and they're like, ah, we forgot the bread. He just fed 5,000 people, and they're worried about eating. They didn't get it. And did you catch the irony in this story? The only character that recognizes Christ for who he is the demon. I wonder why that is. There were people at that time that were considered devout. I mean, there's not an excuse yet. Elizabeth and Zechariah were considered devout and completely righteous according to the law. It's safe to assume that what the scribes were actually teaching out of were the Jewish scriptures. I mean, that would be our Old Testament, what we read. And it's just as inspired then as it is now. So I wonder why it is that as the God of the universe steps into the synagogue and opens up his mouth and begins to speak to them, why do they don't get it? Have they gotten complacent? Maybe synagogue had become routine. Maybe they'd fallen into a rhythm and pace of worship, but neglected its depth, whatever it was. The reality is, Jesus is right in their midst, so close. Okay, so what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, I want to say this. If you're here and if you are wondering who this Jesus is, if you're amazed at this new teaching, maybe a little bit perplexed about his authority, if you identify with those who are in the synagogue more than those who should have understood what he was doing, I have great news for you. The same Jesus that showed up in power and authority is here with us today. And the creator of the universe is speaking to you. The kingdom has come. And just like our story, the only thing he asks is that you repent and believe. You can come to him, you can find peace, and he will make you a citizen of his kingdom, along with the whole inheritance of eternal life that is with him. And I just want to say, if you do have questions, if that's you, if you identify with that more, come and talk to me after the service. Talk to, Reggie. Talk to Josh. Let us know and help us to answer your questions. Because we do want you to know Christ. Christ. For those of us who are members of the kingdom, it's probably safe to say, maybe I'm only speaking for myself, but it's probably safe to say that we're somewhere on the continuum between amazement and faith. And we kind of slide back and forth maybe a little bit, but I have great news for us. Jesus is more present in our lives today than you and I could possibly comprehend this side of glory. You say that again. Jesus is more present here today than you and I could possibly comprehend this side of glory. I mean, we're told in Scripture that when we pray corporately, where two or three are gathered, He is in our midst, right? But what about those times when you're just brought to the point of falling on your knees and praying for something, in the middle of wherever it is, in the middle of the night, you wake up, in the middle of the grocery store, whatever, somebody's on your heart, and boom, I'm going to pray for them. And you find out later on, oh my goodness, like right around that instant, they were facing something big, and they needed somebody to lift them up. That's Jesus present in your heart, prompting you to pray. He's there. He's present in circumstances. So that ordeal, that life struggle that you might be going through right now, that's just about to crush you, that may be the very hand of God who's trying to lead you providentially. I mean, can't tell you how many times this has happened to us, where God has used difficult circumstances, and it turns out that this is providence. And looking back, it was God at work, and He wasn't working from afar. He was right there with us in the trench, saying, "No, I want you to go this way." He's present. Jesus is more present in our lives today than you and I will ever fully comprehend. The Psalms tell us of His presence in our joy and in our weeping. He's declared in the heavens. We see Him in beauty. We hear Him in the laugh of the child. A story told well in the beauty of art or joy of a song. We see Him in the face of a brother or sister that we're in fellowship with. Christ is just as present in our work or in the mundane as He is in the sacred. See, we were created in the garden to work. So the stuff that we do, like, you know, 40 to 60 to 80 hours a week, whatever, to help put food on, that's fulfilling our created image. That's part of the image of God, is to work. And so when we do that, we're fulfilling our calling as the image of God. And it is good. God is present, guiding us and blessing us in the workplace, calm in everyday activities, become, in a sense, sacramental when we're able to see God working in and through us. In the things that we do and the people that we speak of, God is there. He is present. He is more present in our lives today than you and I will ever fully comprehend. Christ is present in the needs of others. He said, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it to me." That means the opportunity to tend to the needs of others is the opportunity to see Christ face to face. He's there whether or not we feel like it, or when we want to escape. David asks in Psalm 139, "Where can I go to escape His presence?" The answer is nowhere. Paul echoes this in Romans 8 by saying, "Who can separate us from the love of God?" Who can separate us from the love of God? Anybody?
No one.
No one. Thank you, boys. No one. Nothing. Jesus is more present in our lives today than you and I will ever fully comprehend. He's present in the word preached and in the sacrament administered. In a moment, we're going to come to this table. And you know what? Theologians have spilled oceans of ink about what goes on at this table. Some churches say adamantly it's this, and others say adamantly it's this, and people go back and forth. Listen, the reality is this. When you come to this table, you can know that Christ is present in a way that is incredibly deep. It's incredibly mysterious. It is substantive, and it is real. That's why we take this so seriously, because it is serious business. Christ is present. We are coming to Him. Jesus is more present in our lives today than you and I will ever fully comprehend. Our Savior walks with us as friend, as our elder brother, as our bridegroom, and as our King. He's promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. Savor that presence tonight. Embrace Him at the Eucharist. And as you leave, as you go out tonight, look for ways that He's there. Look for ways that He is leading you. Look for ways that He is drawing you. Look for ways that He is using you to speak to others. Look for the ways that He's encouraging your heart. He is present more fully than any way that you could possibly comprehend. Read that, beloved. He goes with you. Amen.